then if you would like to help out with that, just seek out Tim Enigenberg, and he will tell you what needs to be done. And then there's an announcement on Facebook that also on Friday evening after the visitation, they'll be rearranging the chairs again for the funeral service on Saturday. And again, we ask that you keep the Messman family in your prayers. Bev passed away this past Friday. Please keep Wes and the children and their granddaughter Margot in your prayers, and the entire family and our entire church family as we grieve together for Bev. The visitation is this Friday from 3 to 8 here at church, and the funeral is on Saturday at 11:30. We're called to worship this evening with these words from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Please stand with me. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And our God greets us with these words. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's turn together in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to Psalm 99b. Psalm 99b, the Lord God reigns in majesty. And we'll sing together all the stanzas of Psalm 99b. Be seated. In our evening services together, we read through the Old Testament book of Psalms and let these words form us as we grow together as God's people. This evening, we come to Psalm 26. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 26. You can find that on page 459 of the Pew Edition Bible. Psalm 26. We'll be reading this psalm responsively. I'll be reading the odd-numbered verses, and we can respond together with the even-numbered verses of Psalm 26. Psalm 26 of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's turn together in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to the psalm we just read, Psalm 26. Psalm 26, declare me innocent, O Lord, and we will sing together all the stanzas. This is a tune that I have not heard before, and perhaps you haven't either, so I'll ask Julia to play through the tune once, and then we will sing all the stanzas of Psalm 26. Let us pray together. Our Father, we have read Psalm 26, we have sung Psalm 26, and now we take these words on our lips as we come into your presence. Our Father, as we read these words, as we sang these words, this is a psalm that we long to be able to sing. Our Father, we hear from your law, we see the words you write in your scripture, the words that show us the way that you created human beings to be. And we long to live that full and free life that you call us to in Jesus Christ. And yet, as we think back over this past week, as we think back over our lives, we realize that we so often fail. We so often stumble. Our lives are filled with sins. Our hearts are full of hatred. The darkness of sin crowds around us. And we realize that, in the words of this psalm, we are people that deserve to be swept away. For we are sinners. We are bloodthirsty. We are full of evil devices. We so often fall into the temptations that Satan puts in our path. And so we realize that we are people that deserve to be swept away by your wrath. And yet, our Father, you invite us to sing this psalm. You invite us to pray this psalm through Jesus Christ. For we look at Jesus Christ and we see in him a sacrifice that covers each one of the sins we have committed. We see in him the perfect man, the perfect Israelite, the perfect follower of you who lived according to your law completely righteously. He never wavered as we do. He never had second thoughts. He never was confused about your will. He followed it wholeheartedly in a way that we never could. And so he is the true singer of this psalm. And in him, we know that we are righteous in your sight. We stand forgiven. We stand ransomed and healed. We stand restored into your presence. We know that we will not be swept away, but rather we can stand firm because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, our Father, even though we often waver, even though we often fear, even though we are often double-minded, we do pray this psalm. And we do long that you would teach us to walk in integrity, that you would teach us to trust in you without wavering, that you would test our hearts and our minds, show us areas of sin in our lives and root it out by your Holy Spirit. Show us places where we ally ourselves with the forces of evil. Show us places where we harbor hatred. Show us places where we ignore and despise your law. And help us to fight against the sin in our lives. Teach us to walk, not in our faithfulness, but in your faithfulness. Remind us that whatever our past, whatever our present struggle, wherever we are in our journey, where we are faithless, you are faithful, and we walk not in our own strength, but in your strength. We walk in your steadfast love. And so, Father, teach us to glorify you in the company we keep. Teach us to not sit with men of falsehood. Teach us to not consort with hypocrites. Teach us not to delight in the assembly of evildoers, but rather teach us to delight in the congregation of your people. Our Father, surround us with people who speak Jesus Christ, who love us in ways that reflect his love, who speak words of comfort and grace, and remind us to fix our eyes on him. Our Father, we pray that this would be a church where our fellowship reflects Jesus Christ in these ways, where we walk with each other, where we bear each other's burdens. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us in this congregation. We do pray for the members of this congregation. We pray for those who will be celebrating birthdays in this coming week. We rejoice with them. We celebrate their presence among us. We thank you for our sister Lainey Rotier. Our Father, we thank you that as she is growing and maturing into a young woman, you have blessed her so much. We pray that she would be someone who with the psalm can say that she loves the habitation of your house, that she loves seeing your glory. Our Father, we pray that you would enrapture her with a life of following you, a life of seeing Jesus Christ as her faithful Lord and Savior. Bless her this week. Our Father, we pray for our sister Finley Coy. As she grows, as she matures, we pray that she would grow into a young woman of integrity and graciousness, that in every opportunity she has to interact with others, she would be someone who shows the love of Jesus Christ. Bless her this week. Our Father, we pray for our sister Jody Baltimore. We pray that her feet would stand on level ground, that whatever life may be throwing at her, she would know that she has a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, that she would have reason to bless you, to rely on you, to trust in you, and to see your faithful hand in her life. Our Father, we pray for our sister Sharon Leap. We pray that you would set your steadfast love before her eyes, that she would see your faithfulness, that she would know that she is your precious daughter, and that nothing can separate her from your love. Our Father, we also pray for our brother Gordon Heim. We pray that as he grows, he would be healthy and strong. We pray that as he becomes a boy and then a young man of faith, that he would be someone known for proclaiming thankfulness aloud. That he would have a heart full of gratitude for the great things that you do for your people, for the great things you are doing for him. That he would tell all of your wondrous deeds. Our Father, we pray that you would bless him and keep him. Our Father, we pray that you would be near to everyone in our church. We also pray for those who are far away. We pray for those from our congregation who are serving in the armed forces. We pray for Kyle and Liz Heisinga. We pray for Griffin Terpstra. And we pray for Jake Terpstra. We pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would be very near to them, that you would keep them protected, both physically and spiritually. And we pray that you would build up their faith and comfort them. We do also pray for Reverend Andy Spreensma as he works as a chaplain in the U.S. Army. We pray that you would build him up and strengthen him, that he would have many opportunities to speak of your wondrous deeds, that he would be a bright light, that he would bring comfort and courage to those he serves. Our Father, we pray for this congregation. In this coming week, give us opportunities to walk in integrity. Give us opportunities to speak of the redemption that you have worked for us in Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities to be gracious to others and remind us that our feet stand on a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you that you have gathered us together this evening into this assembly to bless you, to rejoice in you, and to rest in you. Now we pray that you would bless us as we worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we'll be looking together at the book of Leviticus. The first 10 chapters of Leviticus are taken up with a discussion of the sacrifices that God's people offered in the Old Testament. And we sing a hymn at this time, number 354. Number 354 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, Not All the Blood of Beasts. This is a hymn that takes the idea of those Old Testament sacrifices and it ties it into how the book of Hebrews tells us that all of those sacrifices are fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we'll stand together as we sing all the stanzas of number 354, Not All the Blood of Beasts. seated. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we come this evening to the book of Leviticus, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a great high priest. In Jesus Christ we have a full and complete once for all sacrifice. In Jesus Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ we are made holy. We pray that you would show us these things in the book of Leviticus. Open our minds, enrich our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tonight we come, beloved, to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. I invite you to turn there with me. You can find Leviticus beginning on page 81 in the Pew Edition Bible. We'll be taking kind of a whirlwind tour of this book. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, we know that our goal is to offer a big picture view of each book of the Bible, to equip each one of us to better know God's Word and see the big story that He's telling us. It would probably take you between 2 and 2.5 hours to read Leviticus in one sitting. Some of you probably took naps longer than that this afternoon. The book of Leviticus has 27 chapters, 859 verses. I always wonder about giving those stats at the beginning of sermons, but people are very interested in them, so I'll keep doing it. So Leviticus is much, much shorter than Genesis or Exodus, and yet the book of Leviticus is where many of us get stuck. If you're the sort of a person that has been trying to do a read the Bible through a year program, it's usually here in Leviticus that you reach your first big hurdle, or maybe you've given up. That's where most people give up. It can be hard and difficult to read the book of Leviticus in your personal devotions. Why is it so hard? Well, one of my favorite biblical scholars offers 4 reasons that people get stuck in Leviticus. First is that unlike Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus is not a story. There's not really a narrative to follow. Second, instead of a story, it is just lists of rules and regulations. Just so many. Third, Leviticus is not in the business of censoring everything. It's very graphic. The parts about sacrifices are very gory. Leviticus is in many ways like my sister who's in medical school when it comes to describing diseases. It goes into a lot of detail that you wish it wouldn't. Leviticus is also somewhat like me. If you've gone to premarital counseling with me, if you know me very well, you know that I, like the book of Leviticus, don't shy away from talking about private parts and what you do with them. Leviticus is very graphic in that way as well. The fourth reason Leviticus is difficult is that there's a huge gap between the life Leviticus describes and the life we live. Leviticus is full of ceremonies and lifestyles and laws that were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus goes into detail in his ministry by saying that that many of the things talked about in Leviticus were fulfilled and ended in him. Being a disciple after Jesus looks a lot different than being a disciple before Jesus. And Leviticus details a lot of those ways that life was different in the Old Testament. So it feels irrelevant. We don't know quite how to apply it to our lives today. So those are 4 reasons that people find Leviticus difficult. Well, tonight I want to give us some big ideas that will help us approach this book in a healthy way. Because there's plenty of unhealthy ways to approach Leviticus. In the history of Christianity, some people have treated Leviticus like it's a treasure trove that we can mine out a few favorite little rules and then maybe ignore the little rules we don't like. For instance, we've all heard Christians condemning tattoos because of Leviticus 19, verse 28, which says, "You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves." So they'll carry that little verse in their back pocket and they'll whip it out whenever they need an excuse to judge someone with a tattoo. not paying attention to the verse that comes right before, Leviticus 19, verse 27, the verse that says, "You shall not round off your hair on your temples, or you shall not mar the edges of your beard." So you might wonder, how can you be clean shaven or have the haircut that you have and still condemn tattoos? Well, for some reason, they're fine with it. But instead of picking and choosing like that, we need to step back and look at the big picture of Leviticus. Let's remember where we left off last week. The end of Exodus, God basically says, "I am going to come with you, Israel. My temple is going to be a tent. It's going to move around to wherever you move to. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. I will dwell with you." That's the big promise that the last chapters of Exodus end with. Exodus sets up the identity of God's people. We are a delivered people. We are a chosen people. We are a people with whom God dwells, a people unlike any other people on earth. Leviticus picks up that idea and asks, well, if that's true, if that's our identity, what does that look like in day-to-day life? And to answer that question, what does this look like, we have to take a little detour to Genesis chapter 1, the story of God creating the world. We all know Genesis 1, and if I were to ask you what words are used most often in Genesis 1, what do you think your answer would be? Some of you might answer, well, the word good. If that's your answer, you have an excellent theology of creation, because that is one of the main points of Genesis 1, that God created this world good. Genesis 1 uses that word good quite a bit. You might think of words like God said or God called, words that focus on the creation being a product of the word of God. That'd be very good, too. You might think of the word day, because Genesis 1 draws our attention to the fact that God works step by step, day by day. He's a God that uses process. Those are all good answers. But another word that appears a lot in Genesis 1 is the word divide. If you use the ESV translation, this word shows up in Genesis 1 as separate. God separates or divides light from darkness, sky from water, this water from that water, night from day. God is dividing all over the place. God's creative work is the work of dividing, separating, making distinctions. And that's the same word we see used so many times in the book of Leviticus. Even though English translations bounce between words like divide and separate and distinguish and set apart, the same Hebrew words are at play in Leviticus as they are in Genesis 1. Leviticus is God's work of separating and dividing. Let me show you two examples. Turn to Leviticus 11. The first example has to do with the whole food laws of Leviticus. This is an important thing to keep in mind when you read the Bible, that the Old Testament people lived by these food laws. There were foods they could eat, they couldn't eat. God divides between clean animals and unclean animals. God's people could eat clean meats. They had to avoid unclean meats. This is something that Jesus in the book of Mark and in the book of Acts says that no longer applies. It's been fulfilled. But it's something that turns up again and again in the Bible. So Leviticus 11, God is giving these distinctions between clean and unclean foods and animals. Now let's look at the very end of that chapter, verses 44 through 47. Leviticus 11, beginning at verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I, the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten. Now, first of all, If you're a careful reader of Scripture, you'll notice that the words used to describe beasts, words like moving and swarming, that's Genesis language again, that's specifically being echoed here. There's a lot of connections between Genesis and Leviticus. But more important is this idea that's coming up here of distinction, the divide, the separation that God is making. But now move forward to Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, this is one of those chapters that is shockingly explicit about sexual relationships and which kinds of sexual behaviors are forbidden. But if we look at the end of this chapter, verses 22 through 26, we see those same ideas of God dividing. Leviticus 20, verses 22 through 26. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourself detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Here God is again doing that work of dividing, separating. And he tells us that all these laws that he's giving us about food and about sexual relationships, they're not arbitrary things. He's not just randomly dividing. They are meant to divide God's people from the nations around them. That's what he tells us in these verses. The laws of Leviticus are meant to show the distinctiveness. They're meant to show what distinguishes a redeemed people with God in their midst. What makes people with that identity a different people? This is where it helps to read Leviticus maybe with a good study Bible or a commentary, because some of the laws might seem very strange to us. But they start making sense when we remember this big picture that God is separating his people from the nations around them. For instance, we could think of our old favorites about tattoos and beards in Leviticus 19. Pulling out the edges of your beard and giving yourself a certain haircut. These were ancient practices of mourning the dead. That same word that's translated tattoo, it's not the same sort of tattoo that people get today. Ancient people would gash their bodies. They would mark themselves with scars to connect themselves with the dead, to show the depth of our sorrow when someone died, and to show our fear and to try to appease the spirits to keep us from dying as well. These little laws that God gives are not arbitrary. They are meant to mark God's people as different. Those two laws, the one about beards and haircuts and tattoos, they're meant to show that God's people have a different culture than the culture of death where they lived. The point is that God's people didn't go around looking down on people who were clean shaven or looking down on people with tattoos. The point of those laws was to remind them who they are and how they live in this world differently, even at the point of death, because of what God has done for them. This idea of distinctiveness, of God separating his people from those around them, is related to the other big idea in Leviticus, the idea of holiness. We saw that in Leviticus chapter 11, where God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That word holy, it's related to that idea of dividing, because to be holy is to be set apart. To be holy is to be distinct. God is the most holy. He is set apart from us. He is infinite and we are finite. He is pure and perfect. That's why it's a big deal when he, this holy and perfect being, this infinite being, is willing to enter our camp and make his home among us. The book of Leviticus talks about what it's like to have God living, this holy being, in our midst. There's actually two stories in the book of Leviticus. They're kind of scarce. But both of the stories in the book of Leviticus deal with people who forgot what it's like to have a holy God in their midst. People who forgot how he made them distinct. The first story in Leviticus is Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, these sons of Aaron, entered God's presence and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They were not following the protocol for how to approach this holy God. They didn't remember his holiness. They didn't take seriously the protocols he outlined for people to come close to him. So in verse 2, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That's harsh, serious stuff. And there's a similar story in chapter 24. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10, these two Israelite men get in a fight. And in the heat of the fight, verse 11, one of the men blasphemes God's name. This is different than what Nadab and Abihu did in chapter 10, but it's another example of forgetting who it was that dwelt in their midst. And so this man who blasphemed God's name is put to death. Those two stories remind us of the absolute seriousness of living in relationship with God. That's why the whole first part of this book is taken up with laws about priests and sacrifices. That's all of chapters 1 through 10, priests and sacrifices. And think about the priests this way. God's people are distinct. They're separated from the other nations. And the priests were distinct and separated from other Israelites. Priests are the ones who stand between you and God. God's tent is here, and the priests would camp around it, between you and the tent of God. They are the ones who help you come into God's presence so that you don't make the same mistakes as Nadab and Abihu or this man who blasphemed in Leviticus 24. These priests will teach you how to live as a distinct people, and then they're going to take you by the hand and walk with you into God's presence. And their tool, the priest's tools for bringing you by the hand into God's presence, is the sacrifice. As we learned with Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10 and with this blaspheming man in chapter 24, the wages of sin is death. That's bad news, because when we live in close contact with a holy God, we begin to realize how impure and imperfect we are. That's something we can talk about sometimes. I've talked about it before in sermons, that our entire morning worship service is based on patterns from the book of Leviticus. We come into God's presence, and as we come into his presence, we realize how impure and imperfect we are. That's why so early in our morning service, we have a time for confession. We have a time to repent of our sins, because we realize as we come into his presence how much we don't deserve to be there. We deserve, we realize, to be the Nadabs and Abihus. We deserve to be consumed by fire. We deserve to be like this blasphemer, to be stoned. But the priests take sinners like us by the hand and lead us into God's presence. And they walk us through the sacrifices. Now, there's a variety of different sacrifices in Leviticus 1 through 10. But they all basically center on the one idea that something else, this bull or this lamb or this goat or this turtle dove, is taking the punishment that we deserve so that we can enjoy fellowship with God. That's the way sacrifices work. And don't miss the fact that most of the sacrifices end with part of the animal being left on the altar. That's the part for God to consume. But the majority of the meat is shared with you and the priest. The priest takes you by the hand, leads you into God's presence. You confess your sins. Something else takes your place. And then you receive forgiveness. And the whole thing ends in a holy cookout. God invites you into his presence to eat with him. That's a beautiful thing. And isn't that the whole story of the Bible in one clear picture? We have sinned against a holy God, and the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is fiery judgment. But God himself says, I am going to come to you. You are going to be my people, and I am not going to leave you. And then a priest comes. A priest takes us by the hand and leads us into God's presence and says, here, someone else will take your place and die your death so that you can be forgiven. And once that happens, we sit in God's presence as beloved sons and daughters, welcome to feast with him. Now, in that story, Jesus is God himself who has come to dwell with us. Jesus is the priest who takes us by the hand into God's presence. Jesus is the lamb who takes our place and dies our death. And Jesus is the feast who nourishes us and welcomes us into full communion with God, making us into a new people, a holy people, a set apart people. Leviticus is a book that shows us Jesus. And now in Jesus, as the people who have been forgiven, the people who have been welcomed to the feast, the people who have been set apart, we are called to be holy. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be perfect moral rule followers. It means that we are set apart to a new task. Jesus kept every law of God perfectly on our behalf. He did what we could never do. And now he has divided us. He has made us distinct from those who are perishing and made us into his kingdom of priests on earth. We are called to be what Israel was called to be in the Old Testament, a holy people. Now, what we're going to find is that the rest of the Old Testament shows us how Israel grossly misunderstood that. They thought that this calling made them better than everyone else. They thought they were special. They were important. They spent thousands of years looking down on everyone else. But that's not the point of Leviticus at all. Leviticus 19 is just one sample we can look at. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, it says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. As we live distinct, set apart, holy lives in the midst of this world, we remember who we are. We were strangers. We were outcasts. We were people on the outside brought in. We were delivered. We were redeemed. And so we, as God called his people to do, we live open, hospitable lives. We exist in this world to paint a picture. We exist to be a billboard saying, this is what it looks like to be a people invited into God's presence. Look at this and come join us. Come join us as a forgiven people. We don't fear death like you do. We don't abuse and manipulate each other like you do. Instead, Leviticus 19, verse 18, we love our neighbors. Leviticus 23 through 27, the closing chapters of the book, deal with things like feasts and caring for the poor and forgiving debts and inviting refugees in and making them members of your people. Those sort of things, feasts and things like that, are very public things. God has called us to live publicly as his kingdom of priests, to show loudly and clearly Jesus Christ to those around us, to take them by the hand and lead them into fellowship with God. We are called by the book of Leviticus to celebrate our redeemed identity and then to live publicly as God's set apart, forgiven people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, you call us to be a feasting people, a celebrating people, a forgiving people, a caring people, a welcoming people. Our Father, in this way we show that we are your people, for we are your priests. We are the people that image you into this world in all of your compassion, in all of your greatness, in all of your welcoming personality. And so, our Father, we pray that you would make us distinct in these ways, that people would see us and realize that there is something different. These are people who don't live lives with fear. These are people who don't abuse each other. These are people who care. And they speak of a God who cares. Our Father, we pray that you would make us in this way your kingdom of priests here on earth. That we would take people by the hand into your presence and show them your greatness, your glory, and your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to number 278. Number 278, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, Leviticus is a very, very bloody book. The sacrifices of God's people were very bloody. And yet it was all just a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, our great once-for-all sacrifice. So we'll stand together as we sing all the stanzas of Nothing But the Blood, number 278. Please be seated. Our offering this evening is for the Ileana Right to Life organization. Let us pray. Our Father, one way that we exist as a kingdom of priests in this world is by standing for life, by loving those who are forgotten, by taking a stand for those who are neglected. So, our Father, we pray that you would bless us in taking that stand, that you would teach us to value life even the lives of the unborn who are so often forgotten. Our Father, we pray that you would bless these gifts. Make us cheerful givers as we give them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. You can find the words of the Nicene Creed on page 852 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Let us stand together as we make our confession. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive God's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.